I want to say hello. My name is Rob Graff. I'm rector at All Saints in Pawleys Island, South Carolina. This is the Men's Connection. We're in week three, looking at chapter two of Ephesians. I've got a group of men with me here. It's Thursday morning, 7 o'clock. And I want to invite all you men who are watching this, if you're wanting some community, get your mask, come have a cup of coffee with us, and gather around one of these tables. We're practicing social distancing. We're making this a safe space, but we need each other. So if you're at home watching this, and you could be with us, come join us. Amen?
Amen.
We like to begin by stating who we are in Christ Jesus. We use the definition of a disciple here at All Saints, and we turn it into our call to arms. So as the men have stood, we're going to proclaim together, I choose to be a lifelong learner of Jesus Christ, so thoroughly yoked with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that I live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loves while helping others do the same. Amen. Please be seated. Again, if you're doing this online, you can call the church or email the church. We'd love to send you a booklet. We can print one out for you, or you can have it printed out at home. It's a study guide, a good place to keep your notes as you move through this. Percy and I are leaning on R.C. Sproul and John Stott. I'm particularly indebted to Warren Wiersbe in a book he wrote, Be Rich, that we find our richness. We find our everything in Christ Jesus. Last week, we considered the possessions in Christ. Our possessions in Christ. This week we consider our position in Christ. Bottom line, if we belong to Jesus, if we've given our life to Jesus, it's not just about going to church or showing up or checking the box or I was baptized or I was confirmed. No, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've said yes to Christ and Him crucified, then you have a position that is in Jesus. The promise is you have been raised. I have been raised with Christ, and I am seated in Christ in heavenly places. Right out of this chapter 2, verse 6. This is amazing stuff, but it's important that we hold on to the truth of our position in Christ. We begin looking at these first several verses in chapter 2. Paul is making a fairly in-depth description of our former position, what it looked like before we were in Christ. It's a sobering perspective. Look at it with me. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, beginning at that first verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were dead in your trespasses. We misunderstand that. There are theologians through the years who have chosen to misunderstand that. And it kind of reminds me of one of my favorite movies, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. It's the play. And the man is pushing the cart through the streets of the village, literally picking up the dead bodies like so much trash and loading them onto the wagon. And he's pushing out the wagon and somebody's beating on a pan, I think. And he's saying, bring out your dead. Bring out your dead. And people are loading up bodies. And this one guy's carrying somebody. I wonder if it's not his father-in-law. And the man's sticking up his head and he's saying, I'm not dead yet. Bring out your dead. And the man's trying to load up this body that's not quite dead. The man pushing the cart says, well, he's not dead. And the old man's over the guy's shoulder saying, I feel happy. He goes, well, he's mostly dead. But he's not dead yet. Finally, they hit him over the head, they load him up on the cart, and off they go. It reminds me also of The Princess Bride. That character by Billy Crystal?
Mostly dead.
This concept of mostly dead, partially dead, almost dead. Some people consider the dead in our trespasses kind of dead as kind of being mostly dead. But we're alive enough. There's enough in us left to reach out and grab a hold of Jesus and save ourselves. The song we just sang, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own souls could heal." None of us. Our shame was deeper than the grave. Your love is deeper still. We don't have a chance of saving ourselves. It's not like that we've been dunked under the water and we're struggling to get up and we're at our last breath, and then by grace that we're able to reach a hold of something and save ourselves. No, we are dead. We're not sick. We're not wounded. We're not almost dead. We're dead, 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 and there is no health in us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot reach up at the last moment. What's left for the Lord to do but go down into the depths of our death, find us there, pull our dead body up, and then what? Bring us back to life. Resuscitate. Relifealize. We need to have the proper understanding of what it means to be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We're dead. Unable to recognize, unable to appreciate spiritual things. The corpse has no desire for food or drink. The corpse feels no pain. He's dead. Paul wants us to understand this is how we are. Our former condition, our former position, this is how we are in our sin and in our trespasses. That sin that came in through Adam, that sin that's been passed down through our bloodline spiritually, that newborn baby that comes into the family, we don't have to teach that baby how to sin. We watch that baby come into the world. Me, 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 me. Serve me. It's got to be about me. First thing we're to understand is that we're dead in our trespasses. The second thing that we're to understand is that we're in a position of disobedience. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, verse 2. We're under the control of disobedience. When we are baptized, what's the ancient formula for baptism, going back to like the 4th century, we think? We make those three renunciations. We make those three positive statements, affirmations. We're literally renouncing the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you renounce all sinful desires that rebel against God? I renounce them. Do you renounce this disobedience? Say it three times. It's the power of three. That when we say something three times, we're saying, I really, really, really mean this. Three renunciations, three affirmations, built around this ancient formula, built around the world, the flesh, and the devil. By the world, we're talking about the values and the cultures of the world. We were talking about it last Sunday a little bit, weren't we? Romans chapter 12, that anchor verse in chapter 2. Do not be conformed to the culture and the values and the rhythm of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not something that we just decide to do, something that's given to us, this repentance that's given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, choosing to be thoroughly yoked with Him. I was speaking directly about it as we're about to move even deeper, I believe, into this sea of division and hatred and discontent. And the church is going to rise up and say, no, sir, I do not participate in this. And we're not going to be conformed to the things of this world. We're going to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. How is it that we overcome evil? Not by jumping in and doing it better than the enemy. Not by out-strategizing the enemy. is by loving recklessly and joining our Lord in that selfless, reckless kind of love. Not being conformed, but being transformed. How is it that we overcome the flesh? What do we mean by the flesh? We're talking about that sinful nature that's been passed down since Adam. I was reading about this, and one of our commentators was talking about the nature of animals. And we see it so clearly, you know, with pet lovers. You got people that love dogs and people that love cats. And cats are not like dogs, and dogs are not like cats. Dogs literally want to serve you. They're figuring out a way to make you happy. How can I bless you? How can I serve you? What do you want? What's the cat's attitude? What can you do for me? I've also read that cats are secretly, pretty much all the time, looking for a way that they might kill you. That's the nature of a cat. That's the nature of a dog. What's sinful nature? We don't choose to be. We are disobedient before we find our position in Christ. It's who we are. Sinners sin. We got the world, the flesh, we have the devil. What are we talking about the devil? We're talking about an actual personal devil. But not just Satan. It's the principalities and powers. It's the army of the enemy that gathers around Satan. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6. And he gives kind of a cosmology of the enemy. And we're not to understand what this is. We're just to realize that there are little devils, there are demons that are given power and authority to war against the purposes and the promises of the living God, and they affect us. And we are to stand against them. Keeping in mind, we never, never, never are at war against flesh and blood. If we can see the person, that's not the enemy. It's the spirit that's animating and directing and causing the pain. That's what we war against. We were dead, we were disobedient, we were depraved. That means we might be able to do good things, but we're unable to do good things with the right motive in such a way that the Lord is pleased with those good things. How is it that we know that the Lord is pleased? We talked about it last Sunday a little bit in that same Ephesians chapter 12 in the first verse. When we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, we find that we are able to please Him. Holy. These things are holy. They're pleasing to God. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 6 or 7 or so, we're told what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this depraved nature that we as sinners had, this depraved nature leaves us in a state where we are unable to please God. Even the good that we might try to do, it's vanity, it's empty. Finally, we're doomed. We're unable to save ourselves. We can't just resuscitate ourselves. We're not partially dead such that we can reach up and grab a hold of truth. We are under the death sentence, and we truly are dead until God shows up and shows off and He gives us life. And that's where we move into the next part of this chapter 2 in Ephesians. But God. You might circle that in your Bibles. That's the linchpin. That's the turning point. But God. You know, do we need some good news right now? Do we need some positive reinforcement right now? Well, how about these next 4 or 5 verses? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were what? Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places. This is our position in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. So what did God do for us? He loved us. He loved us with that self-sacrificial agape love. And we see it in him. We can break down the attributes of God. We can break down the nature of God as he's revealed himself to us. Can we know God? As he exists in and of himself, Tozer tells us, we cannot know God. But in so far as he has revealed himself in his word, in his creation, and in the person of Christ Jesus, we absolutely can know God. We can know his very nature. We can see his attributes. We have intrinsic attributes and we have relative attributes. The intrinsic attributes are those things that we see in him. Those relative attributes are the way those intrinsic attributes affect us and meet us. So the intrinsic might be God is truth. The relative, the way it affects us, we see that truth in what? The Lord's faithfulness. The intrinsic attribute might be the holiness of God. He is holy, holy, holy. He is transcendent, holy God. What might the relative attribute be? Justice. He's incapable of anything but perfect justice because he is a holy God. How about the attribute of love? God is love. Not a soft, kind of sentimental, oh, isn't it sweet love, but a self-sacrificial hanging on the cross. I'll take it for you. I'll man up and take it for you. It's that kind of love. When we least deserved it kind of love. And how does that attribute manifest itself? What's the relative attribute associated with love? Grace. Mercy. We see that so clearly in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. What has the Lord done? He has loved us. What has the Lord done? He has made us alive. Some of your biblical versions may say, he quickened us. He re-lifealized us. He made us alive. How? By his word, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Think of Lazarus. John chapter 11. Martha meets him. Where have you been, Lord? You knew my brother was sick. It's too late now. But even now, she says, say the word, and I know he could be raised. You know, time and time again, these resurrection stories, the thread running through them is Jesus saying the word. Hey, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, 4 days dead, stinking, comes stumbling out of the tomb. He's made us alive by his word. He's exalted us. Don't miss that. Verse 6. Raised us up with him and seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places. Well, shoot, I don't deserve that. Not about what you deserve. It's not about what you merit. It's grace. From time to time, I'll talk to somebody and they'll just say, I just can't receive this kind of forgiveness. I'm just not worthy. Well, no kidding. None of us are worthy. Don't play that game. It's grace. It's what he decides to do. He's exalted us. This is our position in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to feel it. Well, I don't feel so exalted. I don't feel like I'm ruling and reigning with the Most High God. I don't care. If you've given your life to Jesus, that's your position. That's your place. Receive it. Own it. Move out faithfully in it. He's loved us. He's made us alive. He's exalted us. Finally, He chooses to secure us. He wants us to be secure in our position in Christ. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Don't play that game. It is the gift of God. He wants us to be secure in our position in Christ, with our inheritance from last week in Christ. Keeping in mind that salvation is not a reward for good behavior. Some of us were raised in churches where that was a pretty strong drumbeat. You get your act together so that you can come into right relationship with the Lord. And once you're in a right relationship with the Lord, keep your act together so you can maintain your position with a right relationship with the Lord. And what's Paul teaching us here? We never can get our act together so that we can come into right relationship with the Lord. We're dead. It's by grace that we have been pulled up out of that water and been given new life and given position in Christ. And if it's not reward for good behavior, there can be no penalty for bad behavior. We cannot lose this position in Christ. Do you believe that? We are secure in Christ Jesus. He's not up there waiting for us to misstep or to fall. I knew he didn't belong. I was just waiting for that one. Good riddance. No. Our position is secure in Christ Jesus. It's all grace. It can't be earned, and it can't be taken away. For we are His workmanship, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's never about us, always about Him. We are His workmanship. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I am His workmanship. How is this possible? It's only possible in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that He breathes new life in us. And what does the Lord use to do this workmanship? Do you believe you have the fingerprints of the Lord on you? That you have been molded, that you've been shaped, that you've been carved out, that you have been hewn out, that you are His workmanship. How does He do this? He does it through His Word. Look at me with 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We read 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. It's the work of the word of God that's in us, that's shaping us, molding us, hewing us out, that we might be His workmanship. Where else do we see this? We see it in prayer. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Y'all know this one. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That work within us. We see it in suffering. How is it that He does His good work in us? How is it that He shapes us for His purposes? How often have we gone back to this? to suffering. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at 12. For those of you Anglicans, that's right before 2 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. Don't be surprised by the storm. Don't be surprised by the whatever it might be. That cancer scare, that diagnosis, that change in your financial portfolio. Don't be surprised. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When I am weak, then I am strong, says Paul. Your power, your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in what? Your power is made perfect in what? My weakness. When we hit that hard patch, when we hit that place of suffering, when we run into adversity, we are given an opportunity to see the Lord show up and show off like never before. I look around this room and I see it. Men who stood tall and walked through it faithfully. Financial downturns. Health scares. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I've been camping out in this particular theme for over a month now. I talked about it Sunday. I'm going to keep talking about it. That lie from the pit of hell. What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. Sometimes what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. But sometimes what doesn't kill you leaves you crumbled on the ground, leaves you scarred forever, leaves you bitter or angry, vengeful. How can we be those who push through? How can we be those who walk through the trials and the Lord gets the glory and we come out stronger and our families come out stronger? How can we be that person? And I think it has everything to do with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. That beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who reach their end. Blessed are those who reach that point in adversity. I can't, but you can. I've reached my end. I've got nothing. But praise God, I know who my Redeemer is. I know he never takes my eyes off me. I know he's incapable of anything but his very best. And his very best is perfect for me. I trust him. I'm looking to him. And I'm going to move through this trial in such a way that he gets the glory. And guess what? You're going to come out stronger. Your family's going to come out stronger. Your church is going to come out stronger. This country will come out stronger. When we gather on the 26th, Saturday morning, throughout that day, and we're repenting and crying out to the Lord together, what are we doing? We're recognizing adversity and we're saying, we're not fearful, we're not overwhelmed, but we have reached our end. And we're confessing our brokenness and we're looking to you. Lord, don't give us what we deserve. Give us what honors you. Will you join me on the 26th? Come here, 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to begin by confessing our brokenness as a church, where we have failed the Lord. A powerful opportunity. So how is it the Lord shapes us? How is it that we are his workmanship? Through his word. Through prayer. Through suffering. We see it in Moses. We see it in Joseph. I remember the Moses study right here. I remember the Joseph study right here. I remember the David study right here. How is it that he shapes his men and prepares them for greater things? It's through the trials. Not just the little stubbing of our toe, but the years, the seasons. It matters how we suffer. You'll hear me pray often from the Lord's table. Come, Holy Spirit, do that good work in us, that you might in greater measure be found, what? Doing your good work through us. It's letting him have his way. dying to self, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, taking up our cross daily. It's that dying to self, opening ourselves up to the grace and mercy of God, and we find that He's able to use us for His purposes. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's prepared something for you. He has ordained something for you. Not just this week. Today. Walk in. So Lord, we bow before You as a grateful church. We bow before You as a bunch of men who have reached our end. And we look to You. You're the only name given for healing and salvation. And we take You at Your word. We thank You that You have seated us in high places, that You have literally seated us in Christ Jesus at the right hand. And I pray as we walk through this day, we would be anticipating opportunities to be Your salt and to be Your light, that we would be looking for someone to love, someone to bless, someone to serve today. Holy Spirit, do that good work in us, that You might in greater measure be found doing Your good work through us. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.